It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious Word to Matthew chapter 6, as today we conclude our series, Pray Like This, the sermon series, 5 weeks through 5 verses, the Lord's Prayer. I think I have enjoyed this series and the preparation side of things. Y'all can tell me how you think about the delivery side of things, but in the preparation side of things, just being steeped in this Lord's Prayer, I have enjoyed this perhaps more than any series I have ever preached. I find myself thinking about it during the week as I'm praying. I hope that it has been helpful for you in talking to our great God and Father. So once more, we are going to not just read this passage at the beginning of the sermon, but pray it. So I invite you, when you find Matthew 6, verse 9, to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, but we are going to pray this together. And if you haven't found it yet, no worries, the words will be on the screen for us. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, we love calling you Father. We love depending on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when we think about these sermons, or when we're thinking about the titles of them, if you're new here, you should know that, although it came out a little bit in the announcements already, that we are one church that's in two locations. For now, there will be a day in the future where here in Danville will be launched as an autonomous sister church. But for now, we're Ashland, and we are in Lexington and in Danville. And actually, the same text is being preached there almost every Sunday of the year, with the same title almost every Sunday of the year. But every now and then, we switch things up a little bit. And halfway through this series, the title that they used there in Lexington, or I'd say they are, we used there in Lexington, was, this is the Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. It was subtitled Petition. And I thought, petition? Well, we've been talking petition. May your name be hallowed. That's a petition. That's a request. May your will be done, or may your kingdom come. Those are all requests. And in fact, the whole rest of the prayer is requests. They're petitions. So I don't think I'll name this one petition. I'll call it dependence. Give us this day our daily bread, because how we depend on the one, on Him to feed us. But you know, that title's not much better, because the rest of the prayer is also on dependence. Is not forgive us our debts, dependence? And today, is it not also dependence? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not all of you come on Wednesdays when we have Awana here and Veritas students, but they're Awana clubs for kids. But I love coming and seeing these kids. These kids coming in, some of them have uniforms on, they're filing in. Today I held the door, and there were some people coming, and behind them there was a family, and one of the kids was running into church, just excited to be here, past the ones in front of him. You took the fast lane, he was inside, it was exciting. But you see these kids, and it's fun to see what they need help with. I went into the Sparks, which is kindergarten through second grade, this week, and they were finding a passage of the Bible, and just seeing them try to find find their text. Okay, look for the big 16. Now we're going to look for the small. And each one needs their help. They need help. So the different adults are helping, and I got to help some kids. But it's not just finding things in the Bible. It goes as simple as opening doors. I love to see a little kid put their entire body into the effort of trying to open this door. And sometimes it doesn't work. You see their whole body weight, whatever they've got of weight, leaning, you know, reaching high above their head to get to that handle, and it doesn't open. Small kids, they need their parents for everything. They need helpers for everything. Matthew 18, we find this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And this is how he answers. Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He's going to teach them a lesson. He gets a small kid. I see some in the room. Small kid, here, come here. And he sets him up, and he uses this precious child as an example, saying, "You need to be like this." Now, there's some parts of the scripture that sound almost the opposite to that. When I was a child, I acted like a child, and it's stressing the glory of maturity, moving past things. And we get to celebrate that with our kids. It's a good day when, oh wait, they're now big enough they don't need the car carrier. They can go to the car seat. It's a good day when they graduate from that to the booster seat when it's time. And it's a good day when they can just, you know, sit in the back seat. And then there's the day they can ride in front with you, which when I was a kid was small, but now airbags and everything. They have to wait a long time for that. We celebrate the idea of moving on to maturity. We're Americans. We value independence. We have a statement, Declaration of Independence, but we also have a culture that values independence. That's a good thing, to be able to do things on your own. But you know what? Just to go back to the car analogy, there's no shame that we all still have to depend on a vehicle, whether it's our feet or a car. You can't get fully free from it all. And there is no shame in depending on the Lord. We must depend on the Lord. And is that not part of what Jesus is saying when he takes a small child and says, "You've got to be like this"? This small child who needs help and knows it and says, "Help." And when he teaches them to pray, he teaches them to pray like this: "Our Father." And we look to the Father like a child looks to their father. And we ask because we need. We depend. He guides us to pray with a daily faith. See, no matter what, no matter how mature you get, no matter how developed you are, the most mature among us, you can never get to the point where you can ultimately guide yourself, deliver yourself, forgive yourself. You can't do those things, just like you can't go from here to the south side of Danville without vehicle. We are human. He is God. Praise the Lord, he's in his role, even as we seek to grow. He guides us to pray with a daily faith. And when we think about these prayer requests, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. He guides us to lean on the Lord, to look to Him for provision, for mercy, and for guidance. What else is there? Doesn't that cover pretty much all of life? We lean on the Lord. We lean on the Lord to feed us. We lean on the Lord to forgive us and to protect us. That pretty much is the whole, all of life fits in that somehow. There's a backdrop in this prayer. Here you have Jesus praying with his disciples. All of them have grown up hearing the Torah, the law of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They have been steeped in a culture that where they've gone to synagogues, they've heard it spoken out loud. They know the story. Of course, Jesus is behind the whole story. But there's a backdrop. A backdrop. Some of you were just waiting on that day when I preached, give us this day our daily bread. You knew I was going to talk about the manna in the wilderness, and I didn't. You're like, what? Well, let's talk about it now. You have a whole wilderness period in which the people had left. They were taken out of Egypt by great rescue, and they're going through the wilderness, and God is feeding them every day. Yes, even the Sabbath day, because he gave them the food the day before. But it's a general pattern of daily provision. Day after day, he's feeding them, sustaining them. And we see the story of the people as one that daily needs mercy. Daily, they need the mercy of God, because the story of the people is not the best. He's bearing with them, feeding them, and delivering them. That's the same thing we're praying about. And this whole backdrop is behind this prayer. And that is, that the story of the Exodus is the great story of deliverance that we find in the Old Testament. I won't say the biggest story of deliverance in the Bible, because of what it points to is even bigger than it. But the Exodus itself is this tremendous story of deliverance, and it involves provision, it involves mercy, and it involves guidance and deliverance, leading and delivering. If I ask you, in the story of the Exodus, what was the act of deliverance? Since that's a key word for our text today. What was the act of deliverance that you see in the Exodus? Some of you are like, I won't think about it. He'll about to say it. No, I want you to think about it. What was the act? It's a trick question. That's why I want you to think about it. Is it the plagues that wrenched open the hands of Pharaoh and showed God to be the victorious God, so that it can be said that he led them out of Egypt with a strong arm? Was it the parting of the Red Sea when the army was upon them and it looked like they were going to die at the end of a sword, but yet God made an impossible way possible and guided them through the waters to the other side? Was it the feeding for 40 years in a place where crops were not grown, seeds were not sown? Was it water from the rock when they would have died from thirst, or quail blowing in to feed them? Or was it protection from sword out there in the wilderness? A bunch of people had been rescued from slavery, and here comes an army of the Amalekites to conquer them, and they are protected once more. The whole story, is it not? The whole story is deliverance. It is leading. God was, the idea of God as shepherd is long before you hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. He guides them. And when we pray this prayer, of course, today, I get to talk to you. We're on the other side of the great act of deliverance in the Scripture. What's that? The cross. The cross and the resurrection. Can it not be said that because of Jesus, what he did on the cross for us, the bread of life has been given? That because you hear it even in as he says on the cross, it is finished, that we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is accomplished. Provision has been given. And can it also not be said that we have been delivered? He has delivered us. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. We say, give us this day our daily bread. He has provided his own flesh for us. He has forgiven us and he has rescued us. And yet, it's not just something that has happened to us. In this prayer, we hear this mood that shows up when we say, give us this day our daily bread. Daily, this day. And that mood hangs on in the prayer, even though those words aren't repeated. Forgive us is something for today, is it not? Lead us. Deliver us. Is that also not something for today? Jesus teaches us to pray with a daily faith. And this daily faith is not erased by the finality of what Jesus did on the cross. It's set up and provided for by that finality. The truth is that God being our provider is seen best and greatest in him giving his own son for us. And yet he is our provider today. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father. The food we had for breakfast, if you ate breakfast, the coffee that you drank, the air we breathe, the sunshine we saw driving, all of that is from the Lord. He is our provider in a day-to-day basis. And as we pointed out last week, the fact that he did forgive us, we are forgiven, it is finished, sets up the fact that he is forever our forgiver. And as we day by day have some degree of failing, we day by day are able to look to the forgiver of our souls and say, forgive us, based on the fact that he has forgiven us. We have a daily ongoing relationship with him as the forgiver of our souls. And he is our deliverer. And it is a daily ongoing thing set up because of what he has done on the cross. When we say, lead us, deliver us, we look to him as shepherd. You know what? Sheep, and at least one who's here week by week, maybe more that I don't know about, has sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. I really think God designed sheep instructionally. He knew what he was doing. It's like, I'm going to make a creature that is absolutely defenseless. I mean, sheep don't really live in the wild. What are they going to do to protect themselves? Fluff you? I mean, and they can't guide themselves? They need a shepherd. And we need him. No amount of maturity will mean that we outgrow needing the Lord, and that's a good thing. There's another thing about the words lead and deliver that we need to note and remember. Lead is directional. Guide, deliver is directional. You get delivered from something, you get delivered to somewhere. You get, if you're led, you're being led somewhere. And what's implied here and is so true is that we are meant for somewhere. You and I are meant for a future. And who can take us there is our Father. And it's a joy to rely upon Him. So we say, lead us, deliver us. Sometimes the focus on this verse gets onto temptation and evil. We're about to talk about those. But just recognize that the prayer requests also stand alone, that you can pray, lead me, Father. Deliver me. And there's a positive side too that you can think about. Lead me on to eternal life, because you are the one who has the path, the words of eternal life. Deliver me into the promised land. The backdrop of Scripture is behind this. But in the midst of it, it is also, lead us not into temptation. Temptation, trial, the same word can be translated either way. Temptation is a reality of this world. Something that is allowed by God, because God is sovereign. There isn't anything that exists that isn't allowed by God. But remember what we hear in James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. No, no, no. That is never the case. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is not the tempter. Though all things are in his hand, though temptation is a reality in this world, and therefore we know it is allowed in some sense by God, it is not from God in that other sense. God tempts no one. Listen to what Jesus says. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. He's a prophet, many other things, but he's also a prophet speaking truth and saying, woe to the world. This is something to grieve over. This is a sorrow. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. He then says, it is necessary that temptations come. Why? I don't know, in the wisdom of God. But it is necessary for temptations to come, but woe to the one by whom temptation comes. And his next words are aggressive. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to be thrown into the eternal fire. In other words, take this seriously. He's not talking about some light matter. Temptations somehow are necessary. Well, watch out. Let it not be that temptations come through anyone here. Take it very seriously. And it comes into our prayer life like this. Lead us not into temptation. We should strategize our lives and seek and structure life and pray to not be in temptation. Even if God allows it at his timing for the right purposes, it's not something that we think, yeah, I'm ready. Send it on, Lord. All the Scripture tells us, take heed. Take heed lest you fall. Peter felt like he was ready. Jesus was talking about the fact that he was going to be handed over and arrested, and that he was going to go to the cross. And whatever they understood, Peter understood enough to say to him, Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. He felt his love for the Lord. He felt his commitment. That's what he said. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Take heed. Take heed lest you fall. Temptations might be necessary. They are necessary. Jesus said they are, but we should not look for them ever. And we can pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation. Which brings an obvious question of, okay, if temptations are somehow necessary, if he sometimes allows them in our life, is that failed prayer? Lead us not into temptation, and yet there is temptation. And somebody could say, well, in a certain sense, all of life is temptation. All of life is a test. Is it not the case that every defeat, every discouragement is a temptation to grumble, is a temptation to doubt, is a temptation to pity oneself, to become focused or distracted? And is it also not at the same time a test of trust, an opportunity to believe, an opportunity to have our eyes fixed on that which is forever and beautiful and glorious and unshaken by this life? Is it not the case that every victory in life, every best moment is a temptation for pride? Is a temptation to think, I've got life figured out. Consider me a life expert. Is it not also a temptation to rejoice as if this life is what it's about and lose sight of forever? And is it also not a test that can be an opportunity to praise, to show thanksgiving and glory in the Lord for answered prayer, and to remember that our treasure is Him? And all of life, every day, every moment is both test and temptation in some degree. But when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, God, I don't even trust myself here. My trust is in you. If you've got a choice between you to trust in and the Lord to trust in, He's the one that's faithful. The storyline of Scripture, there's these children's Bibles that do the whole story of Scripture. And there is one that you can read in two longer sittings with your kids. And I did that because I was doing a book review on it. So I read this whole thing to my daughters when they're younger in just two sittings. And what struck me about it is how frustrating and wonderful it was at the same time. Frustrating because when you go through the storyline of Scripture with speed, you see the failure of people over and over and over and over again. You read stories of here's Adam and Eve, and then you're, you know, just a little bit further, and you're talking about you're talking about David and Solomon and failures, and then I skipped over grumbling children of Israel in the desert, and it's just over and over and over again the failure of people. But shining with that story, you have the steadfast love of the Lord, and that's the glorious part. Over and over and over again, He is faithful. So we trust not in ourselves, but in Him. And when we look to Him and say, deliver, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, my trust is in you. Would you protect my heart? Would you not allow me to be in such temptation that I would forsake your way? And we do believe in salvation by the grace of God. And we do believe in the sustaining of the saved by the grace of God, but it's by the grace of God sustaining. And it goes together with this prayer, lead us not into temptation. Now, I need to say this on this. Just like it doesn't make sense for us to say, forgive us our sins, our debts, in the same time that we have an attitude towards those around us saying, oh, I can't believe they did that, and I will never forgive them. And that actually surfaces in the prayer is Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, even as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the same way, it makes no sense at all to say, lead me not into temptation, Lord, while at the same time in our life we are making provisions for sin. We call that prayer hypocrisy. It's not a real prayer. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. At the same time, we seek and strategize and obey the Lord Jesus when he says, like this instruction of, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. This verbal, extreme way of saying, strategize, make war in your life. As you pray, lead us not into temptation. And you trust in him. Daily, we pray over this. Daily we pray, deliver us from evil. Let's talk about evil. Evil also has more than one way it can be translated. It could be translated trouble, harm. But it also, evil or the evil one. And you read some people, they say, we think it means the evil one. And other people say, we think it means more just evil. Well, you don't have to choose between the two. Yes, we are saying, deliver us from the evil one. We're reminded by Scripture that our adversary, that means enemy. That means enemy. Like, don't just hear the word and think, oh, that's what that means. You have an enemy. Some of us walk through life acting as if we are enemy-less. Christian, you are not. You have an enemy. And he is prowling around, as we read in 1 Peter, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is why, among other things, Veritas Student Ministry and Awana helping kids hide the Word of God in their hearts is so vital. We aren't raising our kids in an enemy-less scenario. The wicked one wants to devour them. We are raising students in a world of lies, and we have the truth of God's word, and we're saying, lean on him. We pray for our kids, that us, all throughout this, this whole prayer. It's not just, lead me not into temptation, Lord. Deliver me from evil. We think us, we think of our church family. We think of others who might be struggling because of life circumstances and the desire to encourage them, but we also think of our kids, of the young ones. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. I love the fact that we sang A Mighty Fortress today. I had actually forgotten, didn't realize that was on the list for today, even though Nathan communicates very well with me. And I was like, oh, this is just the song that comes to mind, does it not? It can be an awkward song because how the poem is split between stanzas of the verse. But here you go. For still is the whole theme, a mighty fortress, a refuge is our God. And it says this, for still our ancient foe, our enemy, does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Let none of us think, just put me in a ring with Satan, I'll show him. We're not the Lord, the right one on our side. That's different if you got Jesus on your side. We're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. The man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts is his name, from age to age the same. He what must, that means he will win the battle. And though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, but only because of Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus. We don't have to go around fearing in the wrong way, terrified. Oh, we are defenseless. No, we have a good shepherd, but we lean on him. And we say, deliver us from evil. And I don't just mean evil, the evil one. We also think evil as in the evil in the world, the trouble. We think about the persecuted church. And when we think the us, we also pray thinking about pastors who are in very real threat of being arrested. We have almost every week, they're not here today, but we have someone who sits here in the pews with us, a college student, whose parents are part of the underground church overseas in a country where sharing the gospel with kids is illegal, proclaiming the gospel and being a pastor is illegal, and mission work in parts of the country, all of that. They've had to move where they worship multiple times because it's discovered and they have to come up with new plans. Here's where they can meet. And there's real, very real threat. And when we say deliver us from evil, we also think about that. We want to see stories of gospel triumphing despite the danger. But we look to the Lord for protection. And we don't just think protect us from evil, whether it's here or there, but also evil influence from about us. Here's the general pattern we should do. If you're a note taker, you can write it down. Look to the Lord, lean on His word, and live on mission in the world. You got it? Look to the Lord, lean on His word, and live on mission in the world. But unfortunately, so often we get it completely upside down. It's easy for us, if we're not careful, to be those who look to the world, who lean on its counsel while trying to live for the Lord. And that doesn't work. How do we look to the Lord? How do we lean on His word? It's a great idea to spend some time with His word. If you have the blessing of having an actual copy of God's word or podcast where you can listen to the word being read or, you know, audio Bibles, to expose ourselves to His perfect word all throughout the week. But so often, that's what the statistics say at least, maybe we have a few minutes of scripture soaking in His word throughout the week. Maybe. I've done discipleship groups with college guys who seem to be the cream of the crop sometimes, and I'll ask them around, like, let's just check it. How are you doing with time in your word? And I have been in circles where it's like, yeah, basically 0 minutes a day. And yet, the surveys tell us that many of us are spending 3 hours in the messaging of the world. Back when our grandparents' grandparents were younger, the messaging of the world was maybe talking with a neighbor, maybe the newspaper. And when I say the messaging of the world, I'm not saying every single message is evil. It's just different than His word, is it not? We should expect there to be mixed messaging. Oh, and if there's an enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion, and he is also called the father of lies, would it not be expected that there would be deception there in the midst of all of this? Now, today, the messaging is everywhere. Few people do a car ride silently. There's radio, and then there's podcasts, and there's posts, and there's images, and there's notifications to make sure that you see these even when you weren't thinking about them. There's things with images that are meant to grab your attention. And I say all that just to say, this is all of us. We aren't called to be out of the world yet. We are called to look to the Lord, lean on His word, and live on mission in the world. Psalm 1, we want our kids to be those who are like trees firmly planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in their season, thriving. This picture of a tree that's thriving, that's what we want from our kids' lives. That's what we want from our lives. But how does that happen there? It happens, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's so easy for us to have the messaging that we're really steeped in to be messaging of the world, to really have a situation of looking to the world, leaning on its counsel if we're not careful. So just a challenge there. The prayer, deliver us from evil, should match a life that is looking to the Lord and leaning on His word. We're not just thinking about the evil influence from about us, evil that could happen to us, or the evil one. We're also thinking about evil within us. James says this, he says, right after, let no one say he's tempted by God. God does not tempt anyone. He says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we keep watch, and that brings to mind Jesus' instruction in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples, where he said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. We keep watch outward, but we also keep watch inward. That's why we must lean on his word with an attitude of, correct me, Lord. And our prayer is also, God, protect me from my sinful nature. Deliver us from evil. There's a backdrop behind all this, backdrop of what Jesus has done on the cross. But this is a daily reality that we pray, but we also look ahead. Like I said, lead and deliver are directional. We're heading somewhere. Sure, He has provided, forgiven, delivered. Yes, today He is providing, delivering, forgiving. But we're heading somewhere. There is a longing. Now he finally said the title for this message. Yes. There's a longing. Like the children of Israel back in that day were waiting for a promised land. They were waiting for a day where they reached the place God was leading them to. The completion of the deliverance from the land of slavery. Like exiled people who are waiting for restoration, waiting to be in the home, we look forward. We look forward. When we say your kingdom come, it's about today and it's also ahead. We're looking forward to a day in which this will be more fully complete and it will be provision. We will be able to say God has provided for our every need. And it will be a sense of, yes, God has forgiven so much so that He has made it possible for me with the acts that I did in my life to be able to be here in His new heavens and new earth. We look forward to a day of full, complete deliverance. The evil one, Revelation tells us, will be thrown into a lake of fire. There will be a new heavens, a new earth, a holy city. The dwelling place of God will be with man. The glory of God will give light. And it says nothing unclean, nothing accursed will be there. He will be our light. All will be good and safe and beautiful and glorious forever. That day, we will be able to say with fullness, you have led us. You have delivered us. You are indeed the good shepherd. Our testimony will be, and I long to hear this in all those different languages, salvation belongs to our God. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a good shepherd, for leading and guiding, and we look to you today for that. We thank you that we need you, that we need you this very hour, and that there's a bright and glorious future ahead in faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.